That was great, Emily. Thank you. Well, please join with me and we'll open in a word of prayer. Loving Father, we come before your word as we do every Sunday. And like I pray every week, Lord, I just ask that you would open our hearts and our ears to hear what it is that you want to say to us this morning. Wherever we land on the spectrum of things, I pray, Lord, that you might speak to us today. Challenge us to seek after you and to desire to be more like you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to begin this morning, I'd like you to imagine a young Hebrew man. This guy is an all right bloke. He's not a particularly hard worker, but he's a very devout follower of the law. One Friday afternoon, he's doing a particularly unenjoyable job at work, and he goes to the boss and he says, "Boss, the Sabbath, it starts soon. I have to go home and make preparations, so I'll actually need to leave now." The boss, he grumbles. This isn't the first time that this man has pulled this stunt on him, but he doesn't want to go against God, so he lets the man go. And the co-workers have to finish this undesirable job. Well, the man smiles to himself on the way home. But as he's going, he sees a little old lady. And she's being attacked by some muggers. And she cries out to him, "Help, help, please do something." And the man thinks about it for a second. And he called back, "Look, I'm really sorry. Hate to do this to you. But the Sabbath is about to start, and I don't want to break God's command." And so he kept on going. Arriving home, he smiles to himself. He puts up his feet. A few hours pass, and the sun goes down. Then he begins to smell something a bit funny. Then he hears something a bit funny, and he realizes that his house is on fire. So he jumps into action. That is until he remembers that it is the Sabbath. And being a devout follower of the law, he didn't want to be seen to be breaking God's commandment. And so his house burnt down, and a few days later they had his funeral. Now this is just a made-up story. But what it illustrates is that it's possible to completely miss the whole purpose and point of the law that God has given. In this case, we're talking about the Sabbath. We can either take it too far and we can become super legalistic about it, or we go right the other way and we sort of twist what Jesus actually taught about it, and then we never rest and we're always working all the time. These are the two different extremes. And so our job this morning is going to be finding that godly balance in between these two polar opposites. So that's where we're headed today. But if you haven't been with us, we've been going through the Ten Commandments. We started this with an introduction to the law, and we've now actually heard the first three commandments. You shall have no other gods besides me. You shall not make an image for worship. And you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. And so this morning, with the fourth commandment, what we see on the Sabbath is actually the last of the vertical commandments. These are commandments that relate to our relationship with God. So that's what we finish up today, these vertical ones. And when we come back to Exodus next year, we're actually going to then start to look at the horizontal commandments. This is the way that we treat other people. So that's just a little bit of where we've been and also kind of where we're going to be going next year. But let's get back to the fourth commandment. Let's not be too ambitious for one day. So Emily's already read it wonderfully, but I'm going to give it to you guys again. David, do you want to click onto the next one for me? This is what it says in verses 8 to 10. "Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female, or your livestock, or the sojourners who is within your gates. So we ask, well, what are we given in this command? Well, the fact of the matter is we're actually given a pattern for our whole lives. What we read there is 6 days the people are to labor, and then on the seventh day they are to stop and to rest. And what this is a God-given pattern. It comes from Him. And in it, it affirms both the goodness and the purpose of work, as well as the goodness and the purpose of rest. And so what we find is that there is a balance. Both of these things should be a part of our lives. And so we read there that work is important. It's a necessary part of our life. And generally speaking, it's actually going to occupy a proportionally much larger amount of our time in the week. That could be in a paid vocational sense, or it could be in an unpaid capacity, you know, running the affairs of the home, raising children, or even in the spiritual sense of just working for God. There's lots of different ways that we can work. But in all this, rest is important. Israel must remember the Sabbath day. And I want to tell you about this word Sabbath. It comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, Shabbat, Shabbat. And it doesn't mean the seventh day of the week. That's not what it means. It actually means to cease or to stop. And so the Sabbath day is a day when the people have to cease and to completely stop all the work that they are doing. If you read throughout the rest of the law, we find that you are forbidden from lighting a flame. You cannot carry any load. You cannot carry anything. You're not even permitted to go out and get food or firewood. So this is not just paid work. It's any kind of work whatsoever. And the Sabbath was a day for Israel to completely stop and to cease. Now, this would have been a really powerful commandment for them to actually receive. Because you see, Israel, I don't know if you remember this, but all they've ever known is literally unrelenting and harsh slavery. That's all they've ever known. The only times that they weren't working was when they were asleep or when they actually died. And so here, they're commanded to stop for an entire day, every single week. This is a completely remarkable command for these people, the whole community. Children, servants, even the animals are supposed to follow this command. So this is something that they've never even walked in before, these people. And so all of Israel, from the greatest to the least, is commanded to stop and to rest for a whole day at the end of the week. That's what we've heard. Now, we tend to think of this quite naturally as the Sunday, but this actually would have been the Saturday for Israel from evening on Friday to evening on the Saturday. So that's what's going on with the Seventh-day Adventists. They do all their stuff on a Saturday because they're trying to line themselves up with the Hebrew definition of Sabbath. But 6 days Israel was to labor, and on the seventh day was for them to rest. But I want to tell you that the Sabbath is about more than just resting. And God is going to explain more about this and why He actually requires this of people in the next verse. So this is verse 11, which we're going to read again. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So what we see at the heart of this pattern that God is giving Israel for their lives is actually the same pattern that He used in creation. We find in Genesis 1, there's this account of a six-day creation narrative. And here God is actually using His own words to say that this is how He made the universe. The first verse of Exodus chapter 20 is that God spoke all these words. So his own testimony, his own witness, is that this is how he created the world. And the pattern which he used in creation is then handed down and passed on to the lives of those in Israel. And this affirms God's divine purpose in work, but it also affirms the importance of rest as well. You know, God, he didn't actually need to rest. He didn't grow weary when he was busy making everything. He rested because he was completed all this creative work that he was doing. He'd finished creating things, and so he stopped and he rested. That's him. But unlike God, we actually do need rest. He didn't need it, we do. And so no matter how big your capacity is or how hard you can work, the fact of the matter is we all need rest in order to refresh and rejuvenate us. If we don't have this, we can go gung-ho for a while, but sooner or later it is actually going to catch up with us. Our physical, mental and spiritual health, they all suffer, and so do our relationships with other people as well. So part of God's purpose is giving this pattern to make sure that Israel get the rest that they actually need. That's part of his purpose. But he has another significant reason for giving them the Sabbath. This is verse 8 and then the final line of verse 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That was verse 11. So what we discover is right back at the foundation of the world, God actually set this day apart and he blessed it. He said, "This is my day. It's about me." That's what the Sabbath is all about. It's a memorial. It commemorates what he did in creation. And so keeping it is actually an invitation for us to be like God. You know, he rested on the seventh day. So when we do this, we are actually imitating the living God, rehearsing the thing that he did at the beginning and the foundation of the world. This almighty God who spoke creation into being, you know, he has all this power. He can do whatever he wants. And yet he chose to stop. That's the decision he made, to not even do anything except for just resting and being. And this is what the Sabbath is about. It's not about doing. It's about being. God existed. He was. And he invites us to understand this dynamic and to share in this pattern. This is what it says in that verse there, verse 8. It is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So it's not just for us so that we can get our rest or participate in this, you know, God rehearsal business. It's actually for us to stop and to look up to him and to worship him, to be devoted to him. That's what part of this day is for. That's why on the Sabbath, the Jews would go and they would meet in the synagogue to read the scriptures and to pray and to do all sorts. They were trying to make their Sabbath day a day that honored God and pointed towards God, not just rest. Now, in the early church, in case you're wondering, they intentionally shifted this sort of gathering onto the Sunday because that was the day that the Lord was resurrected. So that's why we don't do the Sabbath. We commemorate the resurrection of Jesus every Sunday. But still, the day is set apart and marked as holy to God. It's part of our worship, not just rest. It's part of worshiping him as well. Making him a priority in our lives. So that's a couple of reasons. And then a third is our faith and our trust in God. We've kind of already covered this back in chapter 16, but God gave them a Sabbath then, and he actually forbade them from going out and collecting manna. He wanted them to trust him. He said, I'm going to give you what you need the day before. You need to trust me. And so that is part of what the Sabbath functions as. It challenges Israel to go, do I trust God? Do I trust him to keep his word, to make sure that I have enough daily bread? Do I trust God? They have all the incentive in the world to cheat, to go out and try to get ahead and get more. But the godly thing is actually to trust God and to leave it up to him. So the purpose of this commandment is at least threefold. It's designed to produce rest in us and to help us to worship God. But it also serves to challenge people in their faith and the way that they actually trust God with their lives. So that is the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. And just like we've seen in previous weeks, there are consequences for breaking this commandment. So what is the penalty for Sabbath breaking? Jave, do you want to click on to the next one? Have a listen to Exodus 31. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. We've heard this already. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. So what we discover is that anyone who works on the Sabbath has committed such a great offense against God that the penalty is death. We saw the same thing last week when we were looking at the use or the misuse of the Lord's name. The penalty for this, both of them, is death. And there's actually an example of this in the book of Numbers. There was a man who was out on the Sabbath and he was collecting wood for the fire. So they brought him in and the Lord spoke to Moses. That's what it said. And God said to Moses, this man needs to be put to death for his Sabbath breaking. And so in this, we're reminded again of the holiness of God, but also the seriousness of sin. I say it often, we're going through the law, of course I would. God is holy and perfect. And we actually find that under the law, he does not permit people to go unpunished for intentionally breaking his commands. The result of this disobedience is death by stoning. And this is a brutal and a very personal, I feel, form of punishment. But it certainly would serve as a deterrent for many people. They would go, I definitely am not going to do that. But it also really highlights that there is actually a gravity to intentionally going against God's will. So Sabbath breaking is a serious deal. And it kind of makes you wonder how Israel is going to go with it. And so, you know, that's a valid question. How are these former slaves going to go with this request to stop and to do no work? Well, I'm just going to give you a quick zoom through some biblical history to kind of give you a bit of an idea about this. So just to fast forward a fair bit, but this is what it says in Isaiah 58. So this is much later on. The two kingdoms were already basically falling apart, and Isaiah is prophesying into that context. The words of the Lord are this: if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And so what we see there is that there's this invitation to honor the Sabbath day, to make it holy once more. It really seems like it's become a day for self-gratification. The people pursued their own pleasures. They went their own ways. Their talk was idle. It was ungodly. And so what we find is that they had emphasized the rest and relaxation, but they'd completely minimized the spiritual significance of the day. And God encourages them in Isaiah's prophecy to actually turn away from this. This is not the way it's meant to be. So that's when it was all falling apart. Skip forward, they went into exile and then they return. This is the prophet Nehemiah. after they've come back from exile, that he's walking through the streets. And what does he see but Sabbath breakers everywhere, blatantly disregarding the law of God? They were working, they were buying, and they were selling, just completely ignoring what they had been commanded to do. And Nehemiah, a man of prayer, he was completely distraught by this. So what he did is he rebuked the people and then he locked up the whole city. He put guards outside. None of the merchants were allowed in to bring their wares into trade or do anything at all. That was how extreme he went. But this is, at the time, it was something that they really did need. However, over time, this desire to actually take the law seriously, it drifted and it went too far in the other direction. So that was in the period after the exile. And now we're going to jump forward to Jesus. And you may have heard of the Pharisees. They were a prominent religious group of the time. They actually prided themselves in their righteousness and they added more and more commandments that they came up themselves on top of God's commandments. They were okay, but you know, if you follow all our ones as well, you'll be really good. They felt that they were helping and safeguarding the people of Israel. But Jesus had run-ins with them. They didn't have favorable encounters, did they? And the exchanges that they have, they actually reveal what these Pharisees really cared about. Just sort of picture this for a moment. He's coming into their synagogues and they're watching him like a hawk in the hope that they'll catch him out doing something that they consider to be wrong. So this is what they are interested in, more maintaining their power and authority in the situation than actually, you know, occupying their station as teachers of God's word. That's what they cared about. This is epitomized for us in Luke chapter 13. A religious leader, this is how he responds to a healing that Jesus does. The ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Can you believe these people? How misguided they were. They would literally rather see somebody suffering, probably even dying, than permitting Jesus to do something that is amazing and good and life-changing for someone. So their Sabbath observance, it wasn't about worshiping God. It was maintaining their stronghold in their position and the authority that they had amassed for themselves. And Jesus, he threatened this status, so he was not welcome there. They did not want him anywhere near what they were doing. Now, a lot of time has actually passed since this, and just looking at modern times, there is actually quite a wide variety of the way that people celebrate their Judaism, just as there is with the Christian faith as well. But I want us to just consider some of the Sabbath practices of some of the modern Jews out there. When it hits Friday evening, they quit working. That's pretty obvious. There's some other things they do as well. They'll refuse to have a proper shower. Shower's no good. They will not squeeze a tube of toothpaste. Too much work. They've got to open packets the right way. If they open it the wrong way, then that's a big problem. They cannot operate switches. And so lights are a problem. And they cannot use lifts either. So in a lot of places in Israel, you go there and they literally have Sabbath, call them Shabbat lifts. And the lifts open at every single floor so that you don't have to go to that extremely hard work of pushing that button. They want to save you from doing that work. Now, for me, this is absolutely astounding. You know, I'm missing something, but in one level, they'll go to the extreme, the nth degree, to ensure that they feel that they are lining up with what the Torah teaches. But then at the same time, the Torah also teaches that you need to put people to death when you break the Sabbath. But they don't believe that that's appropriate anymore. They've kind of moved on into modern times. Now, to me, that's a little bit inconsistent. I think if you're going to follow the Torah, then you've got to follow the whole of it, not just the bits that you like. But I'm going to leave that there. At any rate, we can see that throughout the generations, Israel has had some times of faithfulness. They've had some times of apathy. And I think they've had some times just of sheer madness as well. But generally speaking, I feel that they've got a master's degree in missing the point of the Sabbath. I think they haven't quite got it right, really. So that's Judaism. But then what about Christianity? I'm sure you're probably all thinking, you know, what role should this Sabbath play in the life of a believer? Well, as we've seen in previous weeks, we're actually not under law, but under grace. And so if anyone was to get up here or to come to you and say, well, we actually really need to bring the Sabbath back in and we need to follow its righteous requirements, then they are actually going against the clear teaching of Scripture. Consider what Paul says in Colossians 2. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So what Paul is doing here is encouraging these Colossians not to listen to these people that have come along and saying, no, you've got to do all these things. You've got to follow the Sabbath. It's a better form of worship. It's more superior. Fasting and all that sort of stuff. Admittedly, yes, these things were instituted by God under the law of the Old Covenant. But as Paul expresses here, they're just an entree. They're a foretaste. They're a foretaste of things to come. And what do you think is the thing to come which has already come? Well, that is Jesus Christ himself. This is some of the things that he has done for us. He's actually made a way for all who believe in him to enter into the perfect rest of God. And so we can have eternal life. This is the ultimate place of rest that is available. And this is not by works of the law. This is all by faith. This is something that Jesus expresses if you read Matthew chapter 11. This is what he says right down the end. Beautiful. These are beautiful words from our Lord Jesus. This is what he says. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what we read there is that Jesus casts off the burden of the law, which the Pharisees had magnified even further. And he invites people to enter into ultimate rest with him. Come to me. Yes, that's faith, but that's talking about a relationship with Jesus. We hope for the ultimate future rest, which is to come. But when we know him, we can find the rest that our souls and they're actually craving and they need. This all can be found in Jesus. That's a really powerful truth to take hold of and to experience in your own lives. If that's all I said this morning, that will probably be enough for you all to think about, I think. But it may leave you wondering, well, what is the purpose of the Sabbath now? If you're a Christian, what do you do with it? Do you just throw it in the trash? Is that all you do with it? Well, the law, it may be gone, but the principles in it are actually still God-given. They're still true. So let's just, to close, consider just a real handful of some of these principles that we see in the Sabbath. First of all, we find that God has given us a pattern for life. And this pattern cycles from work to rest, work to rest, work to rest. And so this is a God-given pattern that we should actually seek to find in our lives, to have this balance of these two things. If we are more prone to being idle and living a life that is primarily leisure and recreation, then we've actually got the balance wrong. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone in this room has to go out there and get a paid job. This concept of work is actually quite broad, if it can include pressing a button. A broad definition of work includes the management of home affairs, raising children, and just serving the Lord. That's work too. It includes all of these things. Now, we all have our own capacities. We're not all going to be able to work for 6 days a week. But there does actually need to be some work in our lives. If it is absent, then we've got the balance out of whack. Okay? That's what I believe if we consider the principle of the Sabbath. The reverse of this is also true. Some of us are actually probably more prone to be workaholics. We might be hardworking. We might pride ourselves on the long hours which we work. But at some point, this pendulum swings too far this direction. We were over here before, and now we've gone over here. Maybe it is that we're just trying to make ends meet. Maybe it could be that we're actually trying to get a bit more ahead. Maybe we actually think we have to do it. We've got no choice. There's no other way around it. But I think in this, at some point, work can become an idol, and it can become something that masters us, something that we are enslaved by and that we bow down to. If we're more prone to work continuously without regular times of proper God-orientated Sabbath-style rest, then I do think it's important for us to stop and to ask some questions about what's going on here. Firstly, why? Why do we work like this? What is driving us to work all these hours? How can we find a balance and make sure that we're actually including regular times of Sabbath and rest? Well, there is no, you know, single answer that is a fix for everybody. It's going to be different for every situation. But maybe there is a need for us to actually let go of some things and give them over to God for Him to take care of. Maybe we need to give up some stuff and actually get by with less. Maybe we're actually too quick to accept and conform to the patterns and the parameters that the world tries to enforce on us. You know, we might think, well, I have to do this. Otherwise, you know, my work is going to suffer in these 174 different ways, and I don't know how I'm going to come back from this. The fact is that we can justify our need to work to ourselves by doing all sorts of hoops and jumps. But the thing that challenges every single one of us before God is that there is a godly pattern for our lives, and then there's a worldly pattern for our lives. And we're not under an obligation to keep this Sabbath. It's not a rule or a law that we have to follow. But if we're being honest with ourselves realistically, for our physical, spiritual, and mental health, we actually need to have regular times where we stop completely and we just focus our attention on God and keep that Sabbath time holy. Now, I'm going to finish here, but I just want to leave you with a final example to contemplate. Some of you may have heard of a Christian by the name of Eric Liddell. He was a sprinter, and he was in the Olympics. And his best event was the 100 meters. That was what he was the best at. And they were going to have the 100 meters race at the Olympics on a Sunday. And for him, that was his Sabbath. So the Olympic Games, a gold medal is at stake because he was good. And he opted out because for him, that's what he felt was right to do before the Lord. Now, that is a really challenging example. to give up something like that, a gold medal at the Olympic Games. And I'm not saying that we all have to make this same choice as what Eric is doing. But I do believe that it gives us something to think about, something to be challenged by, because we don't want to conform to the patterns of our world. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so I feel that that is a challenge for each of us to take home. I'm going to leave you to wrestle with that. And that's your bit now. I'm going to pray and we're going to bring our service to a close. Loving Father, we just thank you for this picture of creation where you did something that was unimaginable to us, that we can't even really describe it very well in words. And Lord, we thank you that you invite us to participate in that day of rest that you had all those years ago. Lord, we do live, as Brett said this morning, in a world that is busy and frenetic, and people are always demanding more from us. But I pray that you would help us to find this godly balance, this elusive godly balance that we talked about at the beginning, that we would have some work and doing some good stuff serving you, but also that we would have ample time of rest, of just looking to you and being amazed and just impressed with who you are and all that you've done for us. Lord, I know, as I say every week, we cannot do this without you. I pray all these things, Lord, but I ask you for each one of us here to help us and to help to wrestle through this, to understand what is right in your eyes, not in anybody else's. What is right in your eyes? That's what I pray that you help us to understand, each of us, for our own lives. So I commit that to you now, and I pray all these things, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, thank you. I'm going to get Brett back up now, and he's going to...